How many of you had a hard time getting out of bed this morning? These cloudy days can do that to you, can't they? We've been spending some time in a series. We have a couple this week and then next week. We'll bring it to a close, but quit playing the game. And, interesting, I've shared with you before, when I was in Bible college, the way I provided for college and then eventually my family, because I got married after my sophomore year, in my sophomore year of Bible college, the summer afterwards, was I got a job at a factory. And this factory is right downtown Denver. It's called Gates & Sons. It's not the tire company, but it was a company that made concrete forms. We would make the ties and things that you use, plus the forms. So I was in that, worked for that company for about 3 years. It's really interesting. I had no expectation. In fact, I had hopes and desires that I wouldn't be there forever. That it was just, it was just typical. And this is, I hate to say it, we're talking 40 years ago now. And so you walk in and it was loud. There was these huge presses, which one of them I eventually ran. And so it was loud. It was smoky. It was there wasn't air conditioning. In the summertime, they'd try to open doors at different places. They had big doors where they'd haul materials in and get the air moving through. So it wasn't a wonderful environment to work at. And so one of the things that, though, kept me going was the reality that I'm not going to be here forever. And I remember especially, it was interesting, when it came to my last week of work, I knew that this was my last week, and nothing really could impact me that week. Didn't matter what happened. I knew in 5 days, I'm out of here. I'm done with this place. Now, and I'll tell you, it's not that there weren't things that I appreciated about. There were. I certainly appreciated the blessing of the paycheck. That's why I was there and the way it provided for me. I made good friends there. I had some successes in the company, but I always knew it wasn't where I belonged. I knew someday I'm not going to be here any longer. And that was this thing that kind of in the back of my mind and kept me going, especially on those bad days. It got me so like, all right, you can do this. And that wasn't the case. I had friends that worked there from my same Bible college. They ended up staying there. But for me, I knew it wasn't where I belonged. I think, it's interesting in the lingo of the Promised Land. So there are a lot of songs that are written. And you go back to the Israelites as they were wandering through the wilderness. And even back before that, the men's community group, we've been working our way looking at different men in the Bible and kind of walking through, their successes, their failures. And these are men who God used and just kind of learning from them, learning what we can learn. And one of them was Abraham, who later on in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is going to say he's one of our examples of faith because God says, pack up your family and head, and I'll tell you when you get there. But you just head out. And Abraham did. An amazing, amazing thing. Heading for that promised land. But it's interesting, the promised land, in some of our older songs, some of the Negro spirituals, they talk about crossing that Jordan into the promised land. And from the implication of the way they described it was, the promised land was where, was heaven. And we're anxious for that promised land. In reality, that's not the case, because if when they crossed the Jordan in the Promised Land, they still had battles to fight. There are still things they had to deal with, but it was the Promised Land. It was the reality that God had made certain promises, and they were seeing evidence of it, even in the midst of some of the other things they had to deal with, and they hung on to those promises. In fact, they never, and to this day, they haven't seen some of those promises come to completion. They're still ahead. They're still in the future. And the reason I share all that is in this conversation that we've been having, as we've been walking through this series, we've talked about the reality that in this life, in this world, there are disappointments. That's just the truth. We have disappointments many times in our relationships, and those are a big deal to us. We have disappointments in the way things go in life, and we have disappointments in sometimes the left turns that things seem to come into our lives. Sometimes we're disappointed. If we're to be honest, at least maybe I should speak for myself, sometimes we're disappointed in God. We had expectations. We thought being his child, his follower, which is what the Bible says happens when you accept his gift of forgiveness he's offering, we kind of had expectations, and not all those expectations have come true. And so sometimes we're disappointed with God. It's not unusual for us as Christians to be very aware of the fact that we're in a broken world. And maybe a bigger deal is to be aware of the fact that there's something still broken inside of us. And the problem is, and here's what we've been talking about, is that often the church doesn't deal well with that. We aren't really good at being open to each other's brokenness. And so what happens is, and that's where the series title comes from, is we become good at playing the game. And so we've been thinking this through together, and because I don't want us to be a church that plays the game. And so we've been just talking, trying to be very honest, talking about these areas in life, the fact that there is a struggle often within us that just where we just have this recognition that something just still isn't quite right. And so we've been trying to think this through. Now, on a regular basis, we've been, I've quoted this particular verse that we find in John, where he says, in this world you will have trouble. That Jesus was up front, because in if you remember the context, he's talking to his followers, and he's walking them through. He's getting them ready. Actually, he's getting them ready because within a number of hours now, he's actually going to go to the cross and die the death on the cross for our in our place, and then he's going to leave them. And so he's trying to prepare them for what is coming. And in the process of that conversation, he makes this statement to them about what the future holds. And he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, we haven't looked at the whole verse. And it's important that we look at the whole verse. In fact, talk a little more about the context. Because here's the reality. And I hope I haven't given this message or gotten this across to you or made you think this way. The reality is, in spite of the trouble, in spite of the brokenness, in spite of the sense inside of us that something still isn't right, God's expectation is that in the middle of all that, we can find a peace. And in fact, a joy. He writes to the suffering Christians. Peter writes, and he's writing to some suffering Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says that in the midst of your grief, there can still be joy. And so somewhere in the midst of all this, God is not saying, okay, you know, and here's what I think sometimes we think is, you know, especially when you get into a series like this, it's like, okay, the idea is just hang on because someday it'll be over, you know, and if I can just make it to the end. And that's not what God wants. And I don't hope I haven't given that impression in the middle of this. But we need to talk a little bit about the context. And so we're in the same chapter here. And if you want to go there, you can. In your Bibles, we're looking at John chapter 16. And in your Bibles or your devices, I'll have it also up on the slides. But John chapter 16, and this is in the same context where he's going to eventually make that statement, in this world you will have trouble. And so he's just talked to the disciples, and he's just said, okay, here's what's coming. I'm going to be leaving you. And so some of his disciples said to one another, verse 17, what does he mean? Saying he, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. They're talking to each other saying, you know, what is he talking about? What's going on? And you know, this is typical of men, isn't it? Because men, we kind of try to, we're in the middle of a conversation, somebody talks about something, we don't really understand what they mean, but our ego won't let us ask them, you know, because that would make them know that we don't really know what on earth they're talking about. And so we'll kind of, you know, maybe check with you, do you know what he's talking about? Because I don't know what he's talking about. And so this is kind of typical. And so they're talking to each other saying, what does he, do you know what he means? What does he mean by this? And Jesus knows what's going on. And Jesus said to them, verses 19 through 23, are you asking one another what I meant? I tell you the truth. you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. He says, okay, let me tell you, here's the reality. And the reality is, and he says it again, you're going to go through a time, this is going to be, and later on he's going to say, in this world there's going to be trouble. You're going to be doing some grieving, especially in the near future as they don't know it, but as they watch their master, the one they're finally starting to recognize as the Messiah that they place their hope in and their trust in. And remember, at this time, their perspective is he's the king that's about to usher in the kingdom. They're going to be disappointed because he's not ready to do that yet. That's in the future. Right now, he's coming to suffer, as Isaiah said he would. And so what they don't realize is that in a few hours, they're going to watch their friend, their Savior, their King, they're going to watch him be arrested. And everything in their perspective is going to fall apart. It's not going to happen the way they were sure it was going to happen. They're going to see him be arrested and go through a series of trials and then be severely beaten and hung on a cross. And they're going to watch him die. And everything from their perspective at that moment is going to be done. We've talked about that before. They go back to whatever they were doing before because as far as they're concerned, it's over. But then he's going to raise again. But the context of this is not just that. He says, you're going into a time where you're not going to get to see me for a while. Not face to face. And that's what they've gotten used to. They've gotten used to these walks and these talks and being with them and bringing friends who had heartbreak and health problems and watching people come and get healed. And this has been their environment for 3 years and it's about to change. Kind of like what we talked about last week with the Garden of Eden. Remember how it's going to be different. And it's going to be unsettling to them. And it's not necessarily going to be an easy time. But he says, remember, it's not going to last forever. Someday, in that day, you will know, in fact, before that, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And when that time comes, no one will take that joy away. Now, we know because of that statement and the next one that he's not necessarily talking about just after the resurrection, or after the resurrection, that time he spends, because there will be times where their joy won't be what it should be, but he says, and you'll ask me, and in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. You'll know it. You won't have to ask. But he says, there's both for a while, for a period of time. You're going to walk through this time where you'll struggle. And yet, at the same time, you'll remember joy is coming. In fact, joy can be now. There's hope, and I'm not giving up. Another passage, then John, then go back to that verse. And this is the part, I haven't read the whole context. I've read that one section. He said, you know, in the world you will have trouble. But notice what he says. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. See, it isn't that perspective, okay, oh man, I just got to wait it out. I just got to hang on. Someday this will be over. That's not what he wants. That's not what he wants us to have in this life. He wants us to be realistic, and that's what I'm trying to help us see in the midst of this conversation. He wants us to be realistic. You know, we're sometimes, and we'll talk more about that, but we're sometimes so overwhelmed by the fact that there's trouble in this world. And he's saying, no, I want you to know there will be trouble. You will sense something is broken because it is. It is broken. But even in the midst of the brokenness, even in the midst of your brokenness, I want you to know you can have peace. And there's what that, at the outline of biblical usage, one of the commentaries I use says, here's what that peace means. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. He says, I want you to have this. In the middle of the trouble you see, in the brokenness you see, in the world and inside yourself, you can have this peace. You can have this sense that it's okay. It's not an ignorance. It's not an ignorance that pretends that nothing is wrong. You know something's wrong, but it's okay. It's not playing a game. He doesn't want us to play a game. And he doesn't want us to play a game with each other. He wants us to be free. You need to be free to be able to come and say, you know what? I'm really struggling right now. This broken world is getting to me. This brokenness inside of me, I'm really wrestling with it right now. And be able to acknowledge that with each other, because it's the reality. And yet in the midst of it, say, but I know my God. And I know that whatever my lot, that's why Paul says, you know, he talks about, he said, I come to the place where I finally learned to be content in all circumstances. You notice he didn't say to be happy in all circumstances. You know, that's the game we play sometimes, isn't it? It's all good. It's all good. No, it's not. Paul said, I've learned to be content. I've learned, whether it's poverty or wealth, whether it's sickness or health, I have learned that whatever is going on, to trust my God. Remember that faith, hope, and love? Those three things that we looked at a few weeks ago that he said, you know, everything else may be falling apart, but these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. Trust my word. Hope in my promises. Realize I love you. And so whatever you're walking through, it is a loving God who's there with you. And so he says, I want you to have peace. Then he goes on, he says, and this is wrapping that whole thing about in this world have trouble. He said, but take heart. That means have courage, be of good cheer. It means, hey, you know what? Cheer up. He doesn't want us to walk around. You know, I forget, I think it was, I don't remember if it was Spurgeon or Barnhill, one of those old preachers in one message says that most Christians look like they've been soaked in pickle juice, you know? Oh, such a hard, you know, who's the guy in Eeyore? It's such a bad day. Tomorrow might be better. That's what he's looking for. He wants us to be realistic about a broken world, and yet in the midst of it, he's saying, cheer up. You know what? Because you got God, and he's made you promises, and you can trust him, and he's watching over you. And somewhere down the road, he's promised you that all this is going to be done, and the brokenness will go away. So cheer up. That should make you happy. That should make us excited. Don't be afraid. Cheer up. You know, Romans 8, the passage, and we've mentioned this a couple times in this series too. The Romans 8 is that passage where the question is asked, what is it that will separate us from God's love? And he goes through a list of things that we tend to say, man, I wonder if God still loves me. Because if he does, why is this happening? And then remember, after going through that list, he says, nothing will separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can take God's love away from you. You're his child, and good days and bad days, you're his child. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But in that same context, it's interesting. He goes into some more specifics. He says, do you realize that creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed? He's talking about our future. He says, all creation is waiting for that day. In fact, he goes on, for creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. I believe that's talking about God, although there's some debate over that. Some say, well, it's talking about Adam, because Adam's the one that made creation to be impacted by his fall. Yeah, but Adam doesn't have the power to subject creation. He made a decision. But God had warned that, Adam, when you make this decision, when you disobey me, you're going to begin death, but all of creation is going to be affected by this. And so he said, for creation was subjected through frustration, not by its own choice, by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. He's saying, even creation is anxious for what's supposed to happen to you and I someday. It's waiting. It's saying, oh boy, can't wait for that day. Now, does it have that conversation? I never heard a tree talk. I know some have, but I never have. But it's saying it's in this right now. It's this bondage decay. Do you realize, one of the laws of physics, law of entropy, that something left to itself is going to fall apart. It's going to eventually rust out or rot out or whatever the case may be. Someday that law is going to no longer be in existence. It's going to go away. It's part of the results of Adam and Eve's sin. But someday it's going to change, and creation is longing for that day because it is feeling the impact of sin, and yet its hope is wrapped up in us and what God has in store for us, this glorious freedom that God's planning and has in mind for us. So that's why Paul says in that same chapter, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectations for the sons of God to be revealed. There's no comparison. And so in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the brokenness, he's saying, just never lose track of the fact that you're my children. And what you're going through, whatever it is, whatever you see in the world around you, it's not worth comparing. It's not worth, it just isn't worth it. Don't let it take you down. Because someday God says, I'm going to put it all back the way it's supposed to be. Another passage of Scripture, 1 John, he says, dear friends, and now get this, now we are children of God. That's not in the future. The moment you made a decision to accept that gift that God was offering you, that forgiveness that he offered as a gift because it was paid for by his son on the cross. And the moment you accepted that, at that moment you became one of his children. And as much as you love your kids, it's not an unusual conversation for me to have with someone who's wondering about, their relationship with God. And once we establish the fact that they've accepted that forgiveness that God offered, I'll say, well, let me tell you what your relationship with God is. You're his child. And if they have children or if they have parents, which I found that's really true of everybody, they have parents. I'll say, as much as it works in a human relationship, no matter what your kids do, and kids are wonderful at times. Kids remind us that we're in a troubled world sometimes. That's just the reality. But regardless, they're our kids. Might be frustrated with them, might be having a hard time in the relationship right now, but if you're a parent, they're your kids, and you know that. And it's even stronger with God. He uses that example. He says, you're my child. Nothing will change that. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Man, that's what's coming. And he says, grab on to that. But here's the reality. Now we're back to reality. And here's what we've been trying to make sure that we understand in the process of this conversation the last several weeks. Jeremiah wrote that the heart is deceitful above all things. There is something broken in us, and it will remain broken until the day we step into the presence of our God. In fact, notice what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. As long as we're present in this world, that brokenness will not be completely cured. That's just the reality. So don't let it shock you. And don't let it discourage you. Well, it's hard to say that at times where it will discourage us. But remember, he has told us the day will come when I'm going to take that away from you. But right now, live in the reality and don't be surprised. And don't play a game pretending that there's nothing wrong with your heart, because there is. He's made it clear. It is deceitful and it is beyond cure. It's just the reality. And be careful of it, because it'll fool us. Remember, we'll talk in a moment about some of the things. But he says that's the reality that we're in. Reality number one is And that should be O-U-R. R, I always see those things afterward. This is when I see them. It's like, ah, geez, I missed that one. Our world is broken and we are broken. That's just the reality. And that's what shocks us sometimes as Christians. And that's what where convinces us that we need to pretend, because we think we're the only ones that are that way. And all of our people around, I mean, they're all looking, they look like everything's great and wonderful and they're trusting God. And so I better act like that too. No, that's not the reality. All of us are in the same situation. Our world is broken and we're broken. That's the reality. So when you sense that brokenness, your reaction should be, oh no. What's wrong with me? No, your reaction should be, yeah. He said it was broken. Long as I'm on this earth, it's going to be broken. It's not going to quite be right ever while I'm here. Someday it's going to be fixed. Not here. And so I'm going to have that expectation, but I'm not going to let it rule the day, because that's what we're often doing. Reality number two, remember we talked about this last week. Our tendency will be to substitute other things for God. Remember we talked about casual and critical longings, these things that we sometimes elevate up to a point where if God really loves me, if things are right with me in God, then these longings that I have should be in the right place. And remember, casual longings, we described that as things that they're not involved with relationship, but they're part of our daily, you know, things that we're hoping for or expecting. It can be little things sometimes, you know, as, man, I someone I was supposed to have an appointment with this week, they gave me this, I got a text from them, and they said, I ran out of gas. You know, have you ever run out of gas when you're on your way to an appointment? Some of you haven't, because you never let your tank get there. Some of us like to drive by faith sometimes, and so we will, you know. I'll bet I can make it. And, you know, so, and that's a cat, you know, so a little thing like that, if you're not careful, that can ruin the day. It's like, you know, it's like, God, you know that appointment was important. Why did you let me run out of gas? And he's saying, why didn't you put some gas in the gas tank? You know, but we can get angry at God because of those little things that, and sometimes they're bigger than that. You know, sometimes it's that bad phone call from the doctor. He's done the test and he says, I need to see you today. And you're like, oh no, what's coming here? Critical longings, remember, revolved around relationships. And sometimes we elevate those relationships to a point of where, you know, God, if I can't have this person in my life, if that my child doesn't walk with you like I think they should, if they go this direction, if my marriage doesn't stay strong, I don't know if I can believe that you love me, and that's wrong. And so one of the things we have to recognize is our tendency is always we're substituting things for what is the crucial longing, which is, God, I'm longing for that day when you put things right because you promised that. And I trust you. I have that faith now, and I trust you in the meantime because I know you love me. Reality number three. We'll always sense something's not quite right during this life. Look at Romans 8:23 again. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, us as believers, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Man, we're anxious for that. In fact, where we're going next in a couple of weeks is we're going to spend some time talking about this more, because if we lose track. We kind of lose track of God's promise, of what he's got in store for us. And of that, remember, as Paul said, that thing that can't even be compared. We lose track of what that means lots of times. So we're going to talk about that for a few weeks. But the reality is it's not going to be right on this side during this life. And you are longing for something more, and you should be, because God's promise that is coming. And it is. Soon you're going to get the redemption of your body. It's going to be all changed. And everything that comes with that. And you can't even imagine how wonderful it is. Reality number four, soon we'll be home. In 1 John we read, dear friends, again, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's your future. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your future. That's what's coming. Peter wrote, "Praise to be to God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." There's now. Right now, where we've been given new birth into a living hope. We know someday the trouble that Jesus says is part of this world, that brokenness that we recognize every day that sometimes, if we're not careful, makes us want to play a game, and we need to quit doing that. We know that reality is, right now, I have a hope. And I'm looking for that day, and I'm longing for that day, because I know someday all the trouble's gone. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. For you. He's keeping it for you. He's longing for that day too. He has a timetable, and he knows what he's doing. He's a sovereign God. He knows exactly when it should happen. And it's going to happen. I promise, it's going to happen. What you're longing for, it's coming. Someday soon. Maybe a lot sooner than you and I think. In the meantime, don't be surprised that you sense a brokenness. He said it would be that way. The world's broken, and frankly, we're broken. But it's temporary. And God has told us, in the midst of the brokenness, trust him. Hope in him. Recognize his promise will come true. And understand he loves you, and it is an unconditional, unfailing love that is always there. Father, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for knowing the need of our heart, for your honesty. You didn't play games. You didn't try to paint a picture with your disciples that, hey, you know what, follow me and everything's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. There's not going to be problems. The brokenness you sense inside, it's going to be gone. You're just going to kind of sail along in calm waters and sail right into heaven. He never promised that. He was very clear. No, this world has trouble. This is a broken world. We will struggle with what we see happening around us in the world. We will struggle with what we know is going on inside of us. That's part of life on planet Earth. But if we'll trust you and never lose our hope, because of you've made promises and they're going to come true, and recognize that no matter what's going on, you love us and you're there with us and you're taking care of us, then if that's where we are, in the midst of the trouble, we will find that peace and that joy that nothing can take away. And that's what we want. Thanks for your word this morning. I pray that it's touched our hearts. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Would you stand as we close?